I had a reason for singing that last song, which you'll become apparent. You know, preaching is kind of a funny business in a way. God doesn't speak to me audibly like some people say he does today, but he does speak to my heart, I think. So I really believe God put a burden on my heart to preach this message. And it's kind of strange in a way because I'm going to read you a passage. It doesn't exactly teach what I'm going to be teaching you, but I got something to hang a sermon on, and I don't think that's wrong. I want to preach on divine deliverance. And I ask for your prayers. I'd like to ask you a question. Don't answer me audibly, but have you prayed very much for me this morning and even ahead that I might preach? Because I think sometimes we neglect that, and we kind of take it for granted the preacher will be able to preach. I had a terrible nightmare this week that I made a terrible failure, not at Grace Chapel, somewhere else. It's just crazy. I told Judy about it, and I still can't untangle all that, but it's not automatic that we'll be able to preach. However, though, even if I don't be able to preach well, which I hope I will, God can still use the message. I've told you this before, I think, but I want to repeat it to you because it was a great encouragement to me. The worst I've ever done was in a home up in Indiana. Brother Don Ellis, a friend of mine, wanted me to come up there and preach. That's even before we had any children. He wanted God to bring revival to that area. So we went around for a couple of weeks and preached in homes. And I had just a wonderful time preaching, just had really good liberty. And so one night we came to Sister Mary Chastain's house. She was a widow. Her husband had been a real well-known preacher. And I remember getting in her living room, and I was just ready to go. And I don't know how to describe what happened. I know I said something, and I'll tell you why I know I said something in a minute. But I just like walking in mud. I was so embarrassed. It's just horrible. It's the worst I've ever done. I couldn't even get two thoughts together. So I thought, well, what a terrible failure. And I just dreaded that and had a bad memory. But about 5 years later, I was at the Cincinnati meeting, and a young woman came up to me and said, Brother Zach, said, you don't remember me, I know, but I remember you. She said, I'm Mary Chastain's daughter. Ralph Chastain, that's married her grandmother. So you remember that night you preached up at my grandmama's house? I said, I sure do. She said, Brother Zach, that's the night God converted me. And I prayed God for that. God can use his word even if a preacher fails. We don't want a preacher to fail, but I hope you will be praying for your preachers. So God put a message on my heart. I think he did. I'm sure he did. I want to call this divine deliverance. Divine, that's why I want to sing that song. I'm going to read you where the text came from. Now, Paul here, we're talking about a temporal deliverance because he had a hard time of persecution. And that's really what the text is about. But I love the verse, so I'm going to use this verse to hang a sermon on, divine deliverance. This is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 8 through 10. I'm going to read 11 too, however, because it's a good verse. He had a lot of trouble here being persecuted. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that you should not trust in, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. And here's my text, verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And I'll read verse 11, because it talks about the power of prayer. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given to many on our behalf. But anyway, the verse I want to really concentrate on is in divine deliverance of my topic, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, to whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I want to talk about past deliverance, present deliverance, and future deliverance. Now, I probably spend most of my time on present deliverance, even though the other two are really more important. But I feel real burdened. I think this is for a reason that the people need to hear this probably. For delivered, he said, who had delivered us from so great a death. So I'm going to give you a scripture on that and then talk about that a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, this is past deliverance, who hath delivered us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's past deliverance, the wrath to come. This is really serious. I hope God will impress this on your heart by the Holy Spirit. I hope he'll make these words powerful to you. You know what? We cannot imagine the horror of God's wrath. We don't like to think about that. But we need to think about it because it's real. Plus the fact we'll never appreciate salvation if we don't see the God's wrath. God's got a horrible wrath. You know, the world is thumbing their nose at God right now. You ever realize that? They're thumbing their nose at God. But the day's going to come, they won't be thumbing their nose anymore. God's wrath is terrible. It's unbelievably terrible. We can't even comprehend the wrath of God against sin. And we deserve his wrath to be poured out upon us. And it will be on many, many people, for eternity. But if we're one of Jesus Christ's children, Christ bore that wrath for us. And we can really get a hold of that. We'll be a very grateful people. And we'll serve him with all of our might. I just did a little study here. I'm going to read you some scriptures about God's wrath. Quite a few scriptures. He had to deliver us from the wrath to come. Deliverance from the wrath to come. Past tense. He did that on the cross. It's already been done. It's not being done now. It's already been done. When he said it's finished, he meant what he said. It's finished was his work of redemption. He saved his people. There's nothing else to be done. He saved his people from their sins. That's a done deal. It's not that he's still doing it, and we got to cooperate with him to do it. It's a done deal. For the people who he loved, he paid the price. He said it finished. He meant what he said, and they're secure. But let's look at some of these scriptures on wrath. It's amazing, really. I know I won't be able to describe it like I'd like to. I hope the Holy Spirit will make it real to us. Over in Matthew 3:7, this is when John the Baptist was talking. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, he called them pretty strong words, didn't he? O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, that a wrath is coming. And you know what I really believe? I believe lots of times people who are not even God's children get a sense of that. Sometimes a flash, a sense of that, because that's made in our very soul. We somehow have some sense of right and wrong, even if we're not born again. If you don't believe that, read Romans 1:32, which I will not quote right now. There's no such thing as a true atheist. They may claim to be atheists, but if you read Romans 1:32, there's no such thing as a real atheist. I'm going to call a name, and I hate to call a name. I don't hate to call. I'd do it. But I hope I'm wrong about this. But you know, Jane Fonda has lived a pretty ungodly life. But a few years ago, she got religion. Temporarily. It didn't last very long. I knew it wasn't real because she never did renounce the performer sin, some of the things that she had done and said. But you know what's wrong with her? She got afraid of hell for a few minutes, or for maybe for a year or so. And so she began to flee the wrath to come. I think people do that sometimes. You've seen people like that, probably I have. Maybe one real dramatic instance in my mind, I won't not call the name, of a woman who got powerful religion and thrilled my soul. It didn't last very long. It's temporary. But I believe even unreprobate people sometimes get a sense of God's wrath. It doesn't last very long. It's not effective with them, but they have some sense of that, and they want to flee the wrath to come. He said, not only to the multitude, there's a parallel account of this in Luke 3:7. It said the Pharisees and Sadducees here in Matthew, but it says over the same thing from a different perspective in Luke 3:7. Then said he to the multitude, not the Pharisees, but the multitude, that came forth to baptism, to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. I'm going to read a few of these scriptures. There are 45 references to wrath in the New Testament. I won't read all of them, but I got a few I want to read. Because we've been delivered from the wrath to come, who hath delivered us from so great a death. All right. John 3:36. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. So you pay attention to this. He that believeth on the Son, do you believe on the Son? I hope you do. I hope you believe on the Son of God. I hope you believe on the Son of God. I hope you do. You know if you do or not. Really believe on the Son of God. Believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, like we've been celebrating here not too long ago? Do you believe that? Do you believe that this is really the God-man? God manifests in the flesh. Do you really believe that? You need to ask yourself that in your heart. Is it just because you grew up in a Christian home, the kind of God talk, or do you really believe it in your heart? Do you really believe he lived a sinless life for something like 33 years. Never made one mistake. Not one mistake. Never uttered one word idle. Never had a bad attitude or a bad thought. Totally perfect. Do you really believe that? Do you believe, my dear friends, at the last part of his life and his passion and his sufferings, he was actually had that terrible experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, had the terrible scourging, and died the death of the cross? Do you really believe that happened? Do you really believe then that he was raised from the dead on the third day? Some people think that's a big, that's just a fiction. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And do you believe he has set it up on high, and right now he's at the throne of God, and do you believe he's coming again? Do you really believe that? I hope you do. Because that's what Christ is talking about. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you really believe on that, from your heart, you've got everlasting life right now. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. Brethren, God's wrath is abiding. That means remaining on some people. See, here's what happens sometimes. I use Ted Kennedy. I don't talk a lot of politics today. You know, Ted Kennedy drowned that girl in Chappaquiddick. Some of you kids don't even know about that. He drowned a girl in Chappaquiddick. Remember that? But he still got elected to be a senator of Massachusetts after that time or two. And I bet he thought that that was forgotten about. But guess who didn't forget about it? God didn't forget about it. A lot of times people do things, and their conscience hurts them for a while, and they may be alarmed for a while, and then when time goes by and things don't happen, they say, well, everything's okay. We'll just move on the rest of our life. But my friend, God's wrath is abiding on some people. They'll find out at the end. We know right now we get infuriated. I do. And very sad about people who lift their hand up against God. They're going to come when they won't be doing that anymore. In fact, it said in Psalm 73, the psalmist there was really shook up because it looked like the wicked were prospering. And God's people were suffering. And he almost lost it. He said he almost lost it. Until he went to the house of God. And then he heard their end. He said, suddenly, terrors shall utterly consume them. That's what happens to the wicked when they die. Many people who may be lifting up their fist against God right now, the instant they die, be utterly consumed with terrors, eternal terrors. God's wrath abides on the wicked. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that that's stuff like the flood. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about Old Testament things here. The wrath of God had been revealed from heaven. Everybody said, God's good. God's love. God is love. But you know what else they said about God? God is light, and our God is consuming fire. That's at least three things the Bible said God definitely is. Yes, he's love, okay. See, here's what happens sometimes. People say, well, God is a loving God. He'll never send anybody to hell. He'll never cause anybody to suffer eternally. He'll never let disaster come to anybody. And some people are even universalists. They think there is no hell. But here's what happens. When we look at that part of God, his love, we've got to also look at his other attributes, his holiness. And like I heard a man say one time, it's kind of funny, hey, you've got to keep things in proportion. Imagine you're looking at the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. Her face is just staggering. It's so beautiful. But guess what? Her nose starts growing. And it gets to be a foot long. She's not pretty anymore, is she? Things have gotten out of proportion. So my brothers and sisters, when we think God is only love, we don't recognize that's only one aspect of him. He has other aspects also. Look at Romans 2:5. This is people all be trying to live right. Because what's happening is when people are singing against God, it's like they're throwing up more and more and more wrath for themselves. My pastor taught me this a long time ago, the man that baptized me, Brother E.C. Holder. He said, even people who are not God's children, it do them good to live right. For one thing, they stay out of jail here, and their damnation would be as bad, and I believe that. There are degrees, my friend, in hell. They're just good old garden variety reprobates, then there are people like Hitler and people like that. But anyway, it said in Romans 2:5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I'll read that again. That day's going to come. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up into thyself, you just lay up treasure. What kind of treasure? The wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I'm going to read a few more, okay? This all make you feel good if you believe in Jesus Christ. I've been delivered from the wrath to come. You may have some troubles today. You may be sick. You may be broke. You may have family troubles. It doesn't amount to hell of beans compared with the wrath of God. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which should be revealed to us. You think about that. You probably all got some trouble today because you're just human being. But brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus Christ, you got it made in the shade. You really got it made. And all the troubles you have, they're real troubles too. Bad troubles. Gut-wrenching troubles. Don't amount to hell of beans compared with being saved from eternal wrath. That's the truth. Romans 5:9. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 9:22. This is talking about election. We believe the doctrine of election. God chose the people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ died for them. They're born again sometime between conception and death, and they're kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation to the very end. They're vessels of mercy. But Romans 9 says this. What if God, willing to show his wrath, you know God wants to show his wrath? You know why he's a holy God? Like I said, a lot of people don't like to think about God like this. My friend, God is glorified in the salvation of his children. He's also glorified in the damnation of those not his children. Because he's a holy God. This is pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make known, make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction? But he's also got vessels of mercy, which is what I hope I am. I hope I'm a vessel of mercy. Romans 9 talks about vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, because the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Y'all read that catalog of sin right there. That a catalog of sin. Now listen, we're all sinners, I know that. But I'm fixing to get to that in just a minute about present salvation. If you're born again, you don't have the same relationship to sin you did before you were born again. Yes, you still sin. You still mess up. David messed up, didn't he? Badly. Other people messed up in the Bible. But they didn't wallow in it and stay in it. They're not helpless like a man who's a reprobate. So so you ought to read Ephesians 5. If you are really a child of God born again, you're going to take sin seriously. You're not saved by your works, but you're going to try to do good works if you're saved. It's just built into you. If you're not trying to do good works, my friend, you need to doubt your salvation. You ought to hate sin. Fight it with all your might. Sure, it bothers us. Sometimes it almost overcomes us, but we fight it. There's a difference. And by the way, we live in a pornographic age, and people thinks that's a recreational pleasure. God says that's a horrible thing. You ought to read some of the things here in Romans chapter 5. You'll fight it. You'll fight anything like that if you're born again. You may lose a few, but you're really going to win. Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, you ought to read those things, because the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. There's an awesome one here in Revelation 6:16. I told you we cannot even comprehend the wrath of God. We can't comprehend it. We just can't comprehend it. So this is, look at Revelation 6:16. And said to, this is people who are not his children when the Lord comes again in judgment. This is really amazing scripture. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. We think about Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. And he was the Lamb of God. But by the way, he's also the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time he came in apparent weakness, or not real weakness, apparent weakness. They killed him because he let them do it. But he's coming again differently. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's amazing. Can you imagine that? People say, let the rocks fall on us. Let's get covered up with rocks. Anything to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And then the last reference to wrath in the New Testament is Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That's just a little few scriptures on the wrath of God. Only the Holy Spirit can make that real to us. But there's a real wrath coming. And thank God he had delivered us from so great a death. Our text again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. But now I want to spend most of my time on who and who doth deliver us. That's in the present tense. And this is, and I hope that, you know what I want to do right now? I've got a motive. I want to convict you, encourage you, and motivate you. That's my aim. Give me about 15 minutes on this one now. My aim is to convict you, to encourage you, and to motivate you. That's my aim. We're being delivered right now. And I want to go to one of my favorite psalms, just read one verse out of here. It's Psalm 34. Y'all memorize that psalm. It's a great psalm. And we're talking about deliverance, present deliverance. We need deliverance all the time. And so I love what he said here in Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I've got a lot of fears. And that's why I want to memorize Psalm 4. I needed that. He delivered me, and he will do that for my friend, from all my fears. He'll do that. Now let's look at some scriptures on present day deliverance. Right now on the present tense. I've just got through talking about the past tense. We have been delivered for the wrath to come. But now we're being delivered, my friend. That's the penalty of sin. Right now, we are being delivered from the power of sin, believe it or not. And we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. How about that? We have been delivered, hallelujah, from the penalty of sin. We are being delivered, believe it or not. I want to encourage you and motivate you from the power of sin. I like the way Gil talked it. We're saved both from the damning power and the governing power. When you've been born again, you're not a slave to sin anymore. That's why I want to come. We you have trouble with sin. We all do. You're not a slave to sin. The devil's a liar. He'll say you're a slave to sin. You're caught, and I'm going to give you an invitation, and I think will join me in this. If anybody's having trouble with any kind of sin, you can't get out of, you come see us. We'll keep our big mouth shut. We'll talk to God for you and help you out. There's nothing, my friend, that you can overcome by God's grace if you're born again. It may not be easy, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. We live in a real terrible world. There's lots of sin, lots of opportunity for sin. A lot of God's children get trapped in sin. We're not a slave to sin. Let's talk about pornography just for a second. It's a terrible thing. You need to fight that with all your might. But here's where you're not. If you're a born-again man. And Peter says, whose eyes are full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Let's talk about an unborn-again person. Even though our eyes may have trouble, we're not in the same boat they're in. We cannot cease from sin. We can cease from it by God's grace. A reprobate can't do it, but God's children can cease from sin. But you got mean business. You can't monkey around and halfway do it. God knows if you mean business or not. Let's look at a few scriptures. The devil wants to destroy your life. There's a real prayer. You already meant it when you pray it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. You ought to pray that every day. You know the devil watching you? The Bible says, he's a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We got good marriages in our church. The devil likes to disrupt every marriage in our church. If you're having marital trouble you can handle, you come see Isaac and me, and we'll help you with that. I hope we never have a marriage to break up at Grace Chapel. I hope we never have. The devil after every one of our marriages. Husbands need to be careful, and the wives need to be careful and love each other. Bobby Pohl prays every Tuesday morning when we go to prayer meeting at his house. Every Tuesday morning he prays the same prayer. Lord, many of our brothers and sisters, we go out into the workplace today. They'll face temptation. Help them in that temptation. What a great prayer he's praying. The devil's watching all of us. But he's watching every individual also. He's watching the churches. So you really mean that when you pray it. Lord, lead me not into temptation. I've said this lots of times. And you heard me say it. That I'm so glad that when a temptation has come, I've been strong, or if I've been weak, God will let the temptation come. I'm telling you, you don't know yourself. If you think you're real strong, you need to remember what it says in the Corinthian letter 10:12. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Don't ever think you stand in your own strength. Because there's none of us, with our sinful nature, if the right temptation came, at the right time, when we were weak, we would succumb to it and do things we couldn't believe we'd ever do. That's the truth, folks. We've got to keep a guard on ourselves. Pray, lead me not to temptation. Deliver me from evil. All right, let's go just a few scriptures on deliverance, present day deliverance. Over in Luke 1, 74 and 75. This is Zacharias' prayer. It's a song. That he would grant unto us, we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We got a lot of enemies. I'm glad we have freedom of religion in the United States. I don't know how long it'll last, but I thank God for that. Go to Romans 7:6. I'm giving a lot of scripture. I know that. Maybe you'll write them down. It's not like you get my list if you want it. But I love this very much. Romans 7:6. What am I preaching on right now? We are being delivered. We are being delivered from the power of sin. Not that we're sinless. We're not a slave to sin. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. There's a difference in somebody who's born again, somebody who's not born again. Let me tell you about Brother Hawkins. Y'all heard me talk about Brother Hawkins before. He had a good old preacher here in Memphis. Kind of eccentric old guy. But he preached, I never forgot this here. You listen to me now. The devil's a liar. He's a liar. He's going to tell you, you are whipped right now. You got secret sin you don't know anybody know about. You'll never overcome it. The devil's a liar. Hear what Bill Hawkins said. I knew him. He's a real old man. He said, well, I used to ride a horse to town. Now, you know that a long time ago. And when I get to town, I'd wrap the reins around the hitching post, and I'd tie it, and I'd go in and do my shopping. And the horse would try to get away, but he couldn't. The thing was tied. After a few times, he said, I didn't tie it anymore. I just had the reins wrapped around the post. If that horse had known that, he had gotten away. He said this, when you got born again, the Lord untied the knot. See, before you were born again, you were tied that thinking hitching post. You couldn't get away. But now, it's just wrapped around. God untied a knot. You can get away. You just don't know it. You got to have some scriptural information. There's no sin a child of God can overcome with the help of God Almighty. It's greater is he than you, than he that's in the world. He that's born of God, 1 John 5:4, overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But you got to mean business. Too many people that monkey around and kind of take a spasmodic effort at it, they'll never overcome that way. God says, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. So Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered, that's how we're delivered, from the law, that being dead when we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in old letter. Newness of spirit, I like that. What do you mean? The law is still applicable, but not in a damning way. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven. We still will keep God's law, but listen, there's a difference here. There's a big difference. Let me give you a difference, okay? You don't serve God out of a slavish fear, but you serve him out of a godly fear. There's a big difference. See, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. What's that? That's a godly fear. Like, I feared my daddy, but I had a good daddy. My daddy was not a sadist. He was a kind man, but he meant business. I had to behave. I respected my daddy, so I don't want to please my daddy, but I wasn't afraid he'd beat me to death. That slavish fear, we're afraid he's going to beat us to death. That's what the old devil, he will too if he can. See the difference? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reprobates don't fear God. They don't think about death or anything. They just kind of put that out of their mind. It says in Romans chapter 3, I'm talking about reprobates. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We got a world full of them right now, don't we? It's always been here. They're just more manifest now. We got people in our country, my friend, a whole nation, openly lifting our hand against God. The day's going to come. That won't happen anymore. And the smirks on their faces will be wiped off in horror. when the day of his wrath comes. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. He's delivering us from this evil world right now. You may not think so. The Apostle Paul even said, I'm a wretched man. He was. But he was not a wretched man in the same sense he was before he was born again. Talk about deliverance. There's lots of deliverance God delivering us right now. From our own self, also from others. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. We may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul had a lot of trouble, but he kept on preaching. They couldn't get him until God got ready from the beginning. You know, isn't that great? There are a lot of people in the world, they'd be persecuted, but they're going to keep on serving God as long as God wants them to. Then God will call them home. They tried to kill Paul a lot of times, and they finally got him when God let them get him, when his mission was over. So he had courage. He believed that. He had a sense of destiny, and you got a sense of destiny too. You ought to. As long as God got something you to do, you're going to be here. Make the best of it. Okay? Second, I get two or three more. I'll be through this now. This is kind of coming into, breaking into the context. Paul talking about what a hard time he had. So 2 Timothy 3:11, his last letter he wrote. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then the next verse says, and they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It shouldn't surprise us. They hated Jesus Christ, they hated his children. That's the truth. It's like you're just a pessimist, not just a Bible believer. He said that in a lot of places. John 15, John 17, John, 1 John chapter 3. My friend, the world hates Jesus Christ, and the world hates his children. Sometimes they have a veneer of kindness that's all it is. When God lets the restraints off, we see their real colors, they hate God's children. We shouldn't bother us. We're in good company. Warn to you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so spake that the fathers, the false prophets. Jesus said the reason they hated me was because if I hadn't come, their darkness would not have been exposed. They hate the light. My friend, the world lies in darkness, and when God's children who are light confront them, they don't like that. They will put the light out. I'm almost through with this, the particular section. Paul also, in this Timothy, 2 Timothy, had to stand by himself one time. Even all his friends forsook him. So 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. All right, are you afraid to die? I got a new slant on that. I'm going to give you a new slant. I read something Phil Potts said this week to give me a little bit more to think about. But I'll read you Hebrews 2:15. I like the word deliver. And deliver them who through fear of death are their lifetime subject to bondage. You fear death all the time, you'll be subject to bondage. But Phil Potts had a more reasonable attitude about that. I'm not cavalier when I say we shouldn't fear death. I don't mean to be cavalier and just brush it off. But hear what Phil Potts said. He said, sometimes God people do so to fear death. And I guess that's the truth. We don't fear death like somebody who doesn't have hope. And I want to guarantee you something. I can guarantee it to you from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse. I forget the name of the verse now. I quoted this week. I guarantee you an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom at the end. I guarantee you, on the word of God, an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom. Heaven's going to have a welcome mat out. Got a welcome mat. It's not like Ahasuerus. Esther supposed to come to his, afraid to come to his presence. Afraid he would not get lift up the golden scepter. That old tyrant, that's the devil. But I tell you, friend, God had got a welcome mat out for his children. If we really knew about that, we'd want to go right down. But you got to stay here a while longer. We got some more work for you to do. I guarantee you, my friend, like I preached down at David Walsh's funeral, the day of your death will be the best day of your life. The world will look at it that way. That's the truth. But does that sound macabre? It's not macabre at all. Because you'll never have another trouble after that. All you're going to leave behind is your sinful nature. All the Hebrew children lost in the fire furnace with their bonds. That's all they lost. And all the child of God loses when he died. His sinful nature. That's all he loses. He gains much. He gains much. We have a song. In our songbook, one verse says, come, welcome death. I'll gladly go with thee. But sometimes we do have a little fear. But we'll just work on it. God help you. He did, my friend, come to deliver them who through fear of death are their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, you know what God can do also? He delivers his children from sin right now. And I don't want to give the wrong impression here. I'm not saying let sin that grace may abound. You're a fool if you operate that way. But I'm going to tell you, God can get you out of jams. You may be in a jam, so I can't get out of this jam. But God can get you out of this jam. I'm going to read you a case. Lot was a child of God. It says plainly in Peter, he's a righteous man and a just man, but Lot was a weak Christian. He suffered much consequences, but God got him out of temptation. He had a terrible place called Sodom. He hated it down there. He was a fool for being down there anyway. He had been so greedy he wouldn't have been down there. But he got down there. He lost a lot, my friend, but God got him out of there. Let me read that to you. God knows how to get his children out of testing, out of temptation. This is over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. And delivered, there's our word deliverance. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He couldn't be happy in sin, could he? A child of God can't be happy in sin. He saw sin, but it vexed his righteous soul day by day. He was very unhappy down there. I'm glad he was unhappy. I'm glad you're unhappy if you're not doing right. Hope you get more unhappy. You get so unhappy, you'll finally throw it all up. So I'm going to my father. Like the prodigal son did. He got down in the hog pen. He finally got sick of it. Came to himself, said, I will rise and go to my father. My friend, when you do that, you always find a welcome. But sometimes God's people can get in a stinking hog pen. Away from home. But God knows how to get it out of there. Hallelujah. Look over here. Again, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 9. Delivered just Lot, vexed the filthy conversation of the wicked. That righteous man dwelt on them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations to reserve the unjust to have judgment to be punished. How did he get Lot out of there? He just dragged him out of there. God can do it if he has to. That's the hard way. I would recommend that. I would recommend that. Would you? Because he lost his wife and lost his kids. He lost a lot. But God got him out of that temptation. He dragged him out. He didn't even look to get out of there. But God didn't take no for an answer. He got him out of there. So, and the angel said, look, we can't destroy the place. You're out of here. He's a child of God. Now, I must read you a portion of scripture. I want you to meditate on this. I can't spend a lot of time on this. But I'm going to read you pretty good side. I want you to think about this week. I'm going to read it to you and then make a few explanations. It's great, great material on God's present day deliverance. It's over in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14. Likewise, reckon. That means think. You got to do some thinking here. I'm breaking into the context, but I'm going to explain the context. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead to sin. Dead indeed, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying? Do you love the Lord? If you do love the Lord, you think about that. You're dead to sin. Now, that doesn't mean sin doesn't bother you, but essentially, you're dead to sin. You think about that. He's going to give an exhortation and then make a statement. He says the same thing. I'm going to tell you, I'll make the statement first. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But see, you say, okay, I'm sitting back in my rocking chair then. So, hey, dominion. No, you can't do that. He also gives an exhortation. let not sin have dominion over you. If you're born again, you're going to fight against it. Let me read that to you. I want you to think this now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead to sin, dead indeed to sin, and alive unto righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign. Have a rule that you should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that's your whole body, your mind, your eyes, your whole body. Neither yield, that means to give over to, surrender to, make available. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that great? I told you I want to motivate you. I want to encourage you too. My friend, sin is not going to have dominion over you. Say no. You can do it. Now I'm going to read you a verse that it thunders. It's like thunder. It's like thunder and lightning. You got to make you mad at sin. You need to pitch a fit against sin. It's Romans 8:12. I wish I could holler 10 times louder. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I'll read that again. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You don't have to live after the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. You're up to God. You don't owe the old man anything. You owe everything to God. Like Nathan, I think, in our prayer this morning, quoted over in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own. You're bought the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which belong to God. Let me read that verse again. Get a hold of that verse. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to sin. Hallelujah. That's not in there. I'll put it in there. You don't sin anything. You're debtor to God. Get mad at sin. Get mad at yourself if you have to. Do something about it. You need some help? Get help. We got pastors and brothers and sisters and the Bible and prayer and the fellowship of the saints. All kind of weapons. All right, now I'm going to finish up with who will yet deliver us. He'll yet deliver us. This can be a great day. Let me read you that song again. If you don't get the book out, I think it's 585. I love this song. I think it's based on John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, probably. But I like that. This is the story of your life. Palms of victory. I like that. Deliverance. Palms of victory. Okay, put yourself in the shoes here. That's where you are. I saw a wayward pilgrim in tattered garments clad, and struggling up the mountain. You say that he was sad. You ever been there? His back was laden heavy, his strength was almost gone. He shouted as he journeyed. Deliverance will come. My friend, deliverance is coming. You saved my hope. Deliverance is coming. He's on his way. How long? The summer sun was shining. The sweat was on his brow. His garments worn and dusty. His step being very slow. But he kept pressing onward. He was winning home. Still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. You got to keep that in mind. You got to keep that in mind. You'll have a lot of enemies like here. The songsters and the arbor that stood beside the way attracted his attention, inviting his delay. His watchword being onward, he stopped his ears and ran, just shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. You got to stop your ears up this world. Listen, young people, I love you young people. I love the old people too, by the way. and the middle-aged people too, while you're at it, and the babies, especially the babies. Kids, you got to go close to God. You live in an ungodly world, but don't get discouraged. You got these phones, you can get all kind of junk on them, you better be careful. Parents, you better help them watch them out. We got so many different ways the devil can get a hold of us. You tell the world, no, you stop your ears. Close your eyes. We're like those three monkeys. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. I'm not saying you're a monkey. I'm serious about that. You be in the Word of God, you be walking close to Him, you be in prayer, you need some help, get it. You stop your ears. I saw him in the evening. The sun was bending low. He had overtopped the mountain. I raised the veil below. My soul, look at this. Oh, look at this. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home, and shouted loud, "Hosannas, deliverance has come." Man, he fixed to go across Jordan. He can see it. We got people in our church who can see it. Sister Patty can see it. While gazing on the city, just over the day of flood, a band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinions, save o'er the dashing foam, and joined him in his triumph. Deliverance has come. That's shouting ground, you know that. You know my office in there, I got my heroes in my office in there. I'm going to see them again one of these days. I can't wait. I got Pastor Wallace. I got my own daddy. I got Tony Macavella. I got Bobby Poe. I got Claude Ewing. I'm looking forward to it, folks. You talk about a reunion, for God's sake. What a reunion. Guess who's at the head of the table? Jesus Christ, the elder brother. All the elect are there. All of them. All the blood-bought elect are there. All purchased by God. They're ecstatically happy. We can't imagine it. It's so bright, they don't have the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof. No more conflicts. Pure love. No sin. I heard the song of triumph, and it will be a song of triumph. They sang upon the shore. Our Jesus had redeemed us to suffer nevermore. The looking once more backward, he viewed the race he had run and shouted, "Loud Hosanna, deliverance has come." Palm of victory, song, crowns of glory, palm of victory I shall wear. We will. Now listen, folks, we have been delivered from so great a death. We are being delivered and will yet be delivered. Isn't that great? So let's walk close to him and have a proper mindset. Let's sing 146. And you know what? Let me just say this too. There's for people that really ought to get baptized in our church. So I'm going to give you a command. You may not follow it. You ought to. One time at Whitehaven Church, when I pastored Whitehaven Church, I know we'll get this. You remember this. I got full of the Holy Ghost one time when I preached at the end of my sermon. And it's over in the book of Acts. I think it's up towards that, 10:48, I believe. Yeah, it's pretty good stuff. I'll tell you, it's fun to be full of the Holy Spirit. I was that day. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I'm commanding you to be baptized if you haven't been. And you know what happened that day? Eddie Graham ran down. You remember that, Leanne? I don't know if you're there or not. Eddie Graham ran down the aisle. He ran. That's what y'all be doing. You people who hadn't taken up your cross yet and openly acknowledge Jesus Christ, you ought to do that.